Proverbs chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It's a very interesting passage that we've looked at today. In verse 6 we begin with, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is the sense in this world and in this life and in the natural, even with folks that don't know the Lord, if they behave themselves and do the right thing and do what's right, take care of their family, work, pay their bills, do the things, don't commit crimes against society and do all that, they're going to have a better time at it than those who commit crimes, those who do bad things, who are deceitful and evildoers and all that. We reap what we sow, don't we? The natural law of sowing and reaping, that applies to everybody. But I believe there's also a blessing that the Lord blesses those that are walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I believe that. We see it in the Bible. We find these verses that talk about God's blessing upon those that follow him, those that trust him, those that are following his path. It says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. Remember, there's really two kinds of righteousness that the Bible talks about. There is imputed righteousness, which is the righteousness that God imputes into our account, on account we have none of our own. We are bankrupt as far as righteousness is concerned. Doesn't the Bible say there's none righteous, no, not one? Most certainly. The Bible also says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, meaning our natural good things that we do that's apart from his righteousness, that it's this filthy rag. What are filthy rags good for? Really nothing. Nothing. And so there is the imputed righteousness that we receive when we trust Christ as our Savior, and it's a positional righteousness. We're in him and he's in us. And then there is a sanctifying righteousness or a practical righteousness that is doing the right thing. It's just simply, the word righteousness, it's a big word, but it simply means doing the right thing. At every opportunity, every day, in every situation, doing the right thing. Do you ever come to a place, is there ever times in your life when you wonder what is the right thing? We come to those places, don't we? And we don't, and it's not necessarily a right thing as far as one's evil and one's righteous or good, one's bad and one's good. It's not that. It's the right thing making a choice over maybe two good things or one thing's. See, the wisdom that God gives us, and as we've read the book of Proverbs, helps us to make the right decisions and choose that which is best. You see, most everybody knows the difference between good and bad, but what about the difference between good and best? You see, and that's where God comes in a very special way in our daily life. And he will show us the best. He will help us to make the right choice. He will help us to choose the right path. And so it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let me read you a couple verses here. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 3, 5, and 6, if you would listen to these verses. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Did you hear that? The righteousness of the perfect. When it's talking about the perfect, again, there's no sinless person he's talking about here. He's talking about the word perfect means complete or mature. Perfect in the Lord, those that belong to him. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. See the contrast. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. There is that pattern of our lifestyle. Did you know there's safety in doing that which is right? Doing that which is good? The pattern of our lifestyle. If you were accused of doing something, but that what you're being accused of was, and you were innocent of that, but your life, of course, is not of doing what you're being accused of or being in that part of the world or part of society. You haven't been building your nest in the barrel of the shotgun, so to speak. Then what you're going to find is that in some cases, hopefully, you'll get the benefit of the doubt. How many likes the benefit of the doubt? All of us? Yeah, I got both hands up. I appreciate the benefit of the doubt. I really do. Did you know in many ways that if folks like you, they'll give you the benefit of the doubt, but if they don't like you, they won't? Unless it's a person, a wise person that you're dealing with here, that wants to do the right thing, that's praying. In a lot of cases, if folks don't like you, they won't give you the benefit of the doubt. But if they do like you, they will. But if the pattern of our life would help others, I think, to give us the benefit of the doubt, don't you think? In society. And that's what it's talking about here. There is a protection. There is a safety in doing the right thing, in behaving ourselves. There's every week, it seems like, you read in the paper that somebody's been killed or almost killed in a car accident at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, mm-hmm. somewhere around here. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Well, when you read the name, you're not going to find my mayor. Okay? Because it's not going to be me. I'm not going to be drunk or on drugs out driving around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning mm-hmm. seeing how fast my car will go. I'm not going to do that. Now, those that do that, then guess what happens? There's only so fast a car will go around a curve. I was with my cousin when I was a teenager, and he'd been drinking, and I didn't know it. I would not have been riding with him. I was 15 years old. No, I was 14 years old. I was 14, and he was 17. He had been drinking, and this was an afternoon. I was going with him to pick up a check for his dad in a subdivision not far from where we lived. He had a nice 65 Galaxy, two-door Galaxy with a 390 in it, two-tone. Oh, it was a gorgeous car. But he'd been drinking. And a police car pulled up just in one of the roads from the subdivision. And my cousin thought he had saw him and hit the gas. And here we went down this hill. And I said, we're not going to make it. And, of course, back in those days, you didn't wear seat belts. We didn't make the curve. We took out two pine trees and a mailbox. And messed the car up. And we wound up in these folks' front yard, and the car wouldn't start. But finally it did, and here we went again. And I was praying. I was saved, but I wasn't right with the Lord. But that was one of the things that got my attention. And I thanked the Lord that we made it home. That car was awful. Windshield broke. I mean, hood, fenders, front end, everything just all messed up. And I was not where I should have been, but God watched over me. I rode with him in ignorance. I didn't drink. He did. I didn't know it. He was. What I'm saying is, folks, you cannot play footsie with the devil. You cannot play with fire and not get burned. And that's what he's telling us here. Let's look at the rest of the verse 6. He says, but the wickedness overthroweth the sinner, meaning that it's going to catch up with them eventually. They're going to be hurt from it eventually. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And so there is that reaping what we sow. And if we sow good things, we're going to reap what? Good things. We sow bad things, we're going to reap bad things. And so, verse 7, if you would. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now the world would read that verse and say, what? That makes no sense. Well, in this world it doesn't. But in God's world, it does. Because that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? And Christ is the supreme example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, the principle of the Lord is that he is our riches. He is our wealth. He's our everything. It's not these things that we have. Again, we've said it's not wrong to have things, but it is wrong for things to have us. And that's the difference maker, isn't it? Because there's not two families, two people that have the same things. It varies, doesn't it? But regardless of how many things I have, the point is how many things has me.
Yeah.
You know, and so I need to understand and get this eternal. It's an eternal principle, really, about how God does things. Let's look at the verse again, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. What do you mean, nothing? What does riches of this world bring? It brings heartache. It brings selfishness. It brings discontentment. You know, you see these folks on TV, and they've got all this, and they've got all that, and you think, wow, I sure would like to be like that. Well, you don't see, and you hear about many of them committing suicide.
Yeah.
And the loneliness and the guilt. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have riches like that. I'm saying it's wrong for riches to have them. They're controlled by it. And you say, well, are you judging? No. Did you know that we're not judging when we're judging, when we're evaluating facts? If I go to the grocery store and I pick one peach over another peach, am I judging?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Have I committed a sin because I've broken Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged? I judged a peach. I judged that one looked better than that one, and that's the one I'm going to buy. We make judgments before we pull out on this road out here, don't we? Is it safe to go yet? Diane, anything coming down through there? It's okay. Okay, here we go. I judge that she sees that it's okay to go. Sometimes she says, well, there's one coming. I don't know if you can make it or not. That's when you go. Have you ever been riding along with somebody, you know, or pull up to an intersection? And, you appreciate it if they look down the way and tell you how it is. But what sometimes happens is you look down that way and they're looking down your way. And all you can see is their face. Wait a minute. You look that way and I'll look this way. And then we'll make it out. Well, we make judgments every day, don't we? And when we make judgments, that's what the Bible says is right and what is wrong. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we should, because we have to make those judgments ourselves. And if somebody commits a crime, we can say it's wrong. If somebody is living for riches, we can say that it's wrong if they say so. And we can't judge their motives. You can't judge my motives, because we don't know unless we tell you. But if folks tell us, and they tell us, they tell us what they're all about. They tell us what they're after. They tell us what they want. Well, there's not one of us sitting in here today that wouldn't like to have more than we have. And we'd be lying if we said we didn't. Or be able to take a vacation or to have something a little better than what we've got. There's nothing. It's what's wrong is when we, again, when it controls us. You know, we're worshiping together, or we're in a Sunday school class today with air conditioning and padded pews, because somebody thought, you know, I'd like to be cool and comfortable in church. Is there anything wrong with that? But we're not worshiping the pews or the air conditioning. We're appreciating it. Amen? We appreciate it. There's a difference. We appreciate the things God's given us. But don't live for those things. As it says here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Having the right understanding of this. You see, those that say, "I'm going to get all I can and can I all I get, no matter who I hurt, no matter what it takes," wind up committing sin. But it says, "There is that that maketh himself rich, it hath nothing," and especially as we consider eternity as concerned, "yet there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And again, I've asked you, have you ever heard of someone that you would say about they would give you the shirt off their back? Meaning they've got a kind, generous heart. They're generous. And you probably would need to evaluate this for yourself. In this world, people are either givers or takers. Givers or takers. And you have to determine, okay, what am I? Am I a giver or am I a taker? There are those that want to that say, gimme, 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 gimme. And then there's those who do the giving. Someone said we ought to do our giving while we're living so we're knowing where it's going. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven, isn't it? By giving to the Lord. By the way, how do we give to the Lord? Everything that we give and everything that we do in His name for His glory becomes eternal. The moment that we give it, the moment that we do it, it becomes eternal. It's for Him. And so He's the one who, and we're rich in that which is eternal. And the Lord has a way of blessing us, doesn't He? He has a way of making us where we have plenty. Could you eat more than you do? Well, you could, but you shouldn't. Could we enjoy more than we enjoy? Not really. Maybe a little bit. What does it take to make you happy? What does it take to give you satisfaction? What does it take to satisfy me? What is it? As I've said before, you know, I work at a place, I work at Brethren Care, I'm the chaplain there, in case you didn't know. And there's folks there that are very wealthy. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there are folks there that are residents that are very wealthy. There are folks that are there that have nothing, absolutely nothing. Their home's been sold, their car, all they've got is what they've got in their room, a few pieces of clothing, TV maybe. That's about it. They don't have anything. But they sit at the same table together. And they enjoy each other's company.
Yeah.
And so what? So one's got, well, what are they going to do with it?
Yeah.
Well, if they don't send it on ahead, they're going to leave it behind, right? We're not, as someone said, you don't see U-Hauls attached to the back of hearses. Although I've heard folks being buried in Cadillacs and Harleys and all that. Is that, you think that helps anything? Just ruins a good Cadillac. Oh, by the way, have you heard the epitome of mixed emotions?
Yeah.
Have you? Oh, that's your mother-in-law driving over the cliff in your new Cadillac.
Yeah.
What? Oh, I love my mother-in-law. And I've told her that joke. She said, "That's not funny." I said, "I know, but I had to tell you. Thought you might like it." So, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Now, this giving, this being rich, this being wealthy in the Lord. You see, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. How much wealthier can we get? We are heirs with the one who created this world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He owns the cattle, the taters in those hills, somebody said too. as well. So having the right understanding and perspective of riches is important. Again, that they don't control us. Realize they come from the Lord who's given us all things richly to enjoy, the Bible tells us. Now, look at verse 8. This is one of the two connected verses I was telling you about, because it's talking about a rich man and a poor man. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Did you know that if you're very wealthy, it's possible that you might be kidnapped for ransom? I don't not have that problem. I don't worry about being kidnapped for my money. If I had any, Diane say, well, let him go. I'm not spending no money on him. No, she wouldn't do that. She'd give everything we have to get me back. Wouldn't?
That's why I put a good lock on my door so people will come in and get all my goods.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. You don't want to be kidnapped, do you? No. So I don't have any money. That's why I don't have any money, is because I don't want to be kidnapped. I'm just kidding there. The ransom of a man's life, he's using a comparison here, but the poor man heareth not rebuke. There's not going to be anybody paying attention to the value or the things or trying to get something from those that are poor. Now, you know there's people that are poor in this world that they were born in that position and that's all they'll ever be, because they live in a part of the world that it's practically impossible for them to advance in their lifestyle. They might be in a caste system in India or in some type of a communist country. That it's almost impossible for them to advance as far as their manner of life or their way of life is concerned. But then there's others that are born in this world. My dad used to call it born with a silver spoon in their mouth. You ever heard that? They're born rich. They're born into a wealthy family, and they don't know anything different. So again, what is this all about? I'm trying to say that it's not about riches. It's about the Lord, because He is the one who gives. He's the one. Remember what Job said: "Blessed be the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." One of the richest men in the world, God took it all. In one day, it was gone. And so, the ransom of man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now look at, if you would, well, let me share a verse with you for verse 8. It says in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 10, listen to this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem their brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he that seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish perish, and leave their wealth to others. We're going to die one day if we live long enough. And we're going to leave it behind unless we've sent it on ahead. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. You know, the light, the life, the Word of God is compared to a lamp and a light. Or it's a type. Light and lamps are types of the Word of God. Also the Spirit of God. And also of our life. The light of our life. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. I like light, don't you? I do. Now, I know sometimes there's a time for darkness, right? And that's when we're sleeping. And I don't know if you were you afraid of the dark when you were little? To a degree, I think we all were to a point. Especially if there were noises out there that things we couldn't see. And we heard, and I could tell you some stories about all that. But just think about how wonderful light is. And how It brings comfort to us when we can see. Did you know the difference, of course, and we've talked about this a little bit, that light overcomes darkness. If we blacked out these doors, this door and these windows, and turned the lights out, and it was all dark in here, turn the lights off, how would we fix that? We'd turn the lights on, and then the darkness would leave. You see, light overcomes darkness, not darkness light. And that's important for us to remember. Light overcomes darkness. Now let me read the verse again. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. And so this light of our light, what does a light do? The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Are we going towards the light? The Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, it's easier to do an evil deed in the darkness than it is in the light because you might get seen. They say that the best thing you can do to protect your house is to illuminate it. Now, I used to think, well, hey, if I illuminate it, the bad guys can see where they're going. But they've got flashlights. But what they really don't like is somebody else, a neighbor seeing them, somebody driving by and seeing them. So the best way that you can protect your stuff, unless you've got it out in the woods somewhere and you don't turn the light on, you say, hey, here it is, way over here, and even if you break in, nobody's going to see you. Not that, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your home and protecting your home in a normal situation. Light. And men love darkness rather than light. Why is it that most of the bad things that happen after dark? Most of the bad things. My brother-in-law, Diane's brother, is a police officer down in Lenore City, Tennessee. When he started out as police officer, of course, he worked third shift. And I said, third shift? That's got to be rough. He said, a lot of bad things happen. He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's exciting. I said, he was young. He said, yeah, first shift's boring. Nothing ever happens on first shift, second shift. It's third shift where things happen. You know, we talked about domestic disputes and all that. He said a domestic dispute's the most dangerous situation a police officer can go in. Yeah. He said, we don't take anybody. We don't go in by ourselves anymore. Mm-hmm. He said, because the husband and wife be fighting one another, and all of a sudden you go in there and try to break it up, and they'll both turn on you.
Yeah.
Light. And it's a dark when these bad things are happening. Understand that God created light. Listen to this, Psalm 97, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Well, that goes back to the last part of our verse, doesn't it? The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Do you know that hell, lake of fire, is a place of outer darkness, the Bible tells us. Outer darkness. You say, well, wait a minute. It's fire there, so doesn't fire illuminate? Not the fire that's in hell. Lake of fire doesn't illuminate. A few years ago, I was watching, I don't watch car racing at length, but I was watching the Indy 500, just a bit of the race, and there was a crash. And fuel had splashed on one of the drivers, and he had caught on fire. But you couldn't see the flame, because apparently the fuel that they used in those Indy cars, unless it was really, really dark, didn't put out any light. And they were burning. They were rolling on the ground, but you couldn't see any flames. And I thought about that, well, God can create a flame that does not create light. Did you know that he created a flame that didn't consume the burning bush? It was on fire, but it was not consumed. So what do you think about what he can do in hell or lake of fire? So remember that. A place of outer darkness. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible tells us, for the wicked. So if you don't know the Lord today as your Savior, you should trust Him today. Then verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This is one of the most interesting verses in all of Proverbs. And we've got just a minute to look at it, but I want you to think about it. Has there ever been a war? Has there ever been a conflict? Has there ever been an argument? Has there ever been any kind of trouble like that, that pride was not at the base of somewhere, somehow? If you think about it, not really, no. If pride, what is that? What is pride? Well, it's that desire to have it your way or my way. That desire, that thing that says, I don't need anybody, I can do it myself. I don't need God, I'm self-sufficient. That's what pride is. Pride exalts self. So all of these things, let me give you a couple of verses. James chapter 4, verses 1, 5, and 6. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But He giveth more grace. Listen to this. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He said, where are these wars and fightings and all this contention? Where's it coming from? It's coming from pride. In Proverbs chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, it says, the way of the fool is righteous in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. That looks at the last part of verse 10. We've established that every contention, every fight, every war comes from pride. What was the devil's problem? His heart was lifted up with pride. Remember that? That's what the Bible tells us. He wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. Verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The well-advised is wisdom. Did you know only the wise want to be well-advised? A proud person does not want to be well-advised because they're fools or foolish. Flip over in your Bibles back to chapter 1. We're going to do this from time to time because it tells us the definition between a wise man and a foolish man. Proverbs chapter 1. A wise man, it says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Right? That's the wise man. Teachable. Wants to learn. Wants to be better. Wants to improve. Wants to know more so that he can be better. Do better. But the foolish person, look at verse 7, last part of verse 7. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I also remember I told you that these two things go together. Pride and foolishness go together. Amen? They go together. Humility and wisdom go together. Two of these are very visual. Pride is very visual. Foolishness is very visual. You can see it. You can spot it. It just says, here I am. Humility is not really readily noticed because we don't see humility that often. We don't recognize it. We're not looking for it. It doesn't exalt itself. It doesn't say, here I am. And wisdom doesn't either. Think of the wise decisions that nobody's ever noticed. But all the foolish decisions, I mean, we can read a newspaper about all the foolish things people have done. But don't list really the wise things, maybe in some cases. Proverbs, I read the verse, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So we find that the wise man, as it says here in verse 10, but with the well-advised is wisdom. But those that want to live foolishly will be in contention, be in trouble, be in difficulty. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer.